school. So parents, make sure you ask your kids what they did in Sunday school. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have Bibles, there are a number of Bibles in the back by the door. Feel free to grab one of those. We're going to be looking at chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark. Before we look at God's Word, how about we bow our hearts, ask God to bless our gathering. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we do praise your name. We praise the matchless name of Jesus. God, we thank you that we have been born again to an incorruptible faith. That you have transformed us from darkness to light. God, that you have won. We praise you, God, for the victory of the cross. God, we thank you and we praise you for the good news of the resurrection of the dead. God, we thank you that that means life for us. That means newness of life. That means we are no longer bound. So God, we pray that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead would be alive in us. God, we want to walk in the newness of life. So God, we turn our hearts to you, that we would put off the deeds of the flesh. God, we would put off the old man, the habit of our old life, the way that we used to live. God, we want to walk as children of light. We want to walk in the light. God, where we have failed to do that this week, we ask God, forgive us. God, where we're not mindful of ways that we have forsaken you, where we have trusted in ourselves, God, we pray that you would convict us and help us to turn our hearts to you. God, we pray for hearts that are soft, that God, when we do turn aside, God, that quickly we're reminded to turn back to you. God, we thank you for the gift and the joy of repentance. God, make us a people quick to repent, quick to acknowledge our failure. Where we have done wrong, God, make us quick to ask for forgiveness from you and for others. God, may we be those who are quick to forgive wrongs that are done against us. We gather today in your name. We are so thankful that the tomb is empty. So God, we pray that the life of Christ would be alive in us. We pray that you would teach us today from your word. We pray, God, that we would worship you, not in just word, not in just song, but God, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. So direct our hearts, direct our minds. God, be glorified here in our gathering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I have some great news to share. Jesus is risen from the grave. That is the good news. And as Tom already reminded us, this was the ancient greeting of the church. Because friends, this changes everything. The ancient church, they could not get over the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave. I mean, they stopped saying hello to one another. You know that? It wasn't, you know, hi, how you doing? Not even Shiana or Sha or Leget. When they saw each other, on the streets, when they were laboring in the fields, because we realize that most or a large extent of the early church were slaves. Can you imagine? Down underneath the ground, in the dark, in the dirt, in the back-breaking labor of a mine, a believer would look up and he would see another brother. What would he say? Oh, life is so hard. I am so tired. My back is killing me. Those things are true. But their greeting was this: he is risen. Because that changes everything. I mean, 2,000 years ago, friends, here we are, and we're tired. Life is hard. There's rumors of war. Prices just go up. We have stress. We have trouble. Your circumstances today, they may be genuinely really, really hard. He is risen. And then you're supposed to answer back. I know Tom gave us the British version, I believe. Sorry, Tom. There's a simplified version where we just say, he is risen, and then you just answer back the same thing, so you don't have to remember what the order is. You say, he is risen indeed. So we should try that. Just the international version, if you will. The simplified versions. So just to think about this, that he is risen. You know, that wasn't bad. I mean, some of you are Presbyterians, and that was really good. A lot of Northern Europeans, and you know, this should sound, we should be like Brazilians that just won the goal for the World Cup. Because this is a bigger victory than that, friends. Our Lord and Savior rose from the grave. And on your darkest day, on the worst day of your life, When our life is full of misery and hardship, we can remember that he is risen. It's the greatest news of all time. It means that death no longer reigns. It means our sins can be forgiven, all of them. Not most, not just the small ones. All of our sins forgiven. It means we can walk with God. It means eternal life. It means we no longer have to be slaves. You can be a child of the King. He is risen. What a good word for us. Well, turn, if you're not already there, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 1. Mark, chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And they looked up. And they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. God, take this word and apply it to our hearts. Help us understand more clearly your power. God, help us understand what that means for us to hear today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? Do you have a Bible verse that like this is maybe my life verse? A Bible verse. What's a life verse? Maybe a verse that you want to remember because you want your life to be molded and conformed or transformed by the grace of God. I hope you do. I hope there's verses in the Bible that you've maybe even memorized, and they mean something to you. They're a go-to in trouble. In fact, you know, wouldn't that be a great way to end the service where we turn to each one another and say, hey, what's one of your favorite Bible verses? What's a Bible verse that means a lot to you? Maybe we could explain that to each other. Well, maybe that's a bad idea. Because now some of you are thinking, oh man, what is my favorite verse? That might have just checked a third of us right out of the room, right here into the cloud bank of thought. What verse would I say? Do I have a favorite life verse? Do I need a life verse? Some of you might be even tempted to pull out your cell phone and Google good life verses. Don't do that. Stay here. Stay here. You know what I want to do the rest of this morning is I want you to think with me. And I really want to engage your brain. I want to turn it on. I want to invite you to focus and think about the Word of God I'm going to share. So are you here? Listening? Ha! I would like to think a little bit, to start out, just one of my favorite Bible verses. Long, long time ago, I remember the first time I read through the book of Jonah. I mean, I knew this is the story of Jonah. Everybody knows it. Jonah and the... Right, or the big fish. Jonah, he's the guy, instead of eating a big fish, the big fish ate him. In fact, you know, I just saw a video like 2 months ago on the Swedish news about a kayaker. Did you see this? Who was swallowed by a whale? No, put your phones away. Look later, it's there, sorry. But it's crazy. Anyways, Jonah, remember, he refused to do what God wanted him to do. God says, go to Nineveh, which was like, go east. Jonah defiantly jumps in a boat and he goes west. I don't know if that's west, but he goes that way. Opposite, Tarshish, due west. Jonah packs his bags and says, I'm going on a Spanish vacay. The opposite direction. God has other plans. Big storm, big trouble. Big fear. And Jonah knows that this storm is about him. So he turns to God in humble repentance. He doesn't. He's sitting there, the boat is going to crash. And he goes, you know what, guys? This is about me. Throw me overboard. Because I would rather die than go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Jonah is swallowed by a very big fish. And now, God has Jonah's attention, undivided, in the belly of a whale. And here comes one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. What an amazing God our God is. Who is a pardoning God like our God? Do you see how much effort God goes through to grab his child and turn him back the other way? This is amazing. This is extraordinary. It would have been far easier for God just to go, fine, I'll get another prophet. Forget you, Jonah. He wants Jonah to trust him. Even after Jonah has made a complete dumpster fire of everything. Oh man, I can relate to Jonah. God says go east, and I've gone west. How about you? Isn't that a great verse? The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Why? Because God delights in mercy. That is our God. Well, fast forward the clock, 800 years, back to Jerusalem. God is going to speak to another wandering child. Well, this one, he does everything full speed. He's the first one to speak. He's the first one to act. In fact, speaking and acting seem to precede thinking. Do you know anyone like that? always certain, sometimes right. Who am I talking about? Peter. Peter. We all know what Peter did on the night that Jesus was betrayed, don't we? It is an unforgettable story. It is a riveting story. Jesus tells the disciples on the night he is going to be betrayed. He says he'll be betrayed and that all the disciples will fall away. Peter's response, compulsive and self-confident as ever, though all men deny you, I will never deny you. Who forgets this story? Who forgets this? We don't sit there and go, was that John or was that Bartholomew? We know this story. We know this story because Peter's response is the most correct answer you could ever give. Who would deny the Son of God? Who would ever do something like that? Who would turn their back on God? He said the most right answer you could ever speak. Who would deny knowing Jesus? What could be more wrong than anyone denying they even know the creator of the universe? If the betrayal with a kiss is the worst betrayal ever, denying by confession is a close second. So we can hear Peter passionately and full-heartedly, emphatically saying, I will never deny you. We all know what follows. Jesus says, you will deny me. Not once. Not twice. Three times. What was Peter's problem? Was it that Peter wasn't sincere enough? Is that Peter's problem? He didn't really, really mean it? Peter had no idea how weak he was. The strength of man will fail. This has been the lesson we've had for the past 4 months, isn't it? As we've gone through the book of 1 Samuel. Saul, the perfect guy. It doesn't get better than Saul. The strength of man will fail. Your strength will fail. And it happened. Just as Jesus said, before the rooster crows. And when Peter was there standing by the fire and finally the rooster crows, God's word says he heard that and he ran and he wept bitterly. How would Peter ever recover? Can you imagine Peter? It says all the disciples, they gathered together and they were waiting in a room after Jesus' execution. They're afraid, they're confused, they're devastated. Everybody's sad. But can you imagine Peter? Probably extra sullen. Maybe Peter was just sitting aside from everybody. He's just there. His fingers maybe slowly fumbling through the corner of his garment. He makes eye contact with nobody. No words come from his mouth. Friends, there's a place beyond sorrow. A vast realm of emptiness. It's a void. And the only sound in that vast empty place is echoing the sound of what has been lost. Echoing over and over again. Have you been there? Are you there today? Have you had the rooster crowing moment in your life? The moment you're up to your neck in sin, the moment you realize, wait, I said I would never do this, and then the light switches on. I mean, isn't that what sin, what the flesh, the world, the devil does? You see, sin will minimize the world, the flesh, the devil. It will minimize sin. It will trivialize sin. It'll say it's not so bad. It won't matter. And then comes the fiendish moment when what has allured us, what we thought would bring fulfillment, pleasure, ease, or peace, it becomes shackles. It becomes chains. It's a prison. It's a dungeon with no way out. And then comes the guilt. Like a dam that was broken, sweeping hope out of our hearts. Oh, you are so wretched. How could you ever do such a thing? You are such a disgrace. There is no hope for you. Shame and condemnation come thundering down. Have you been there? Are you there now? I think of a song that songwriter, poet Andrew Peterson wrote. A song called The Last Frontier. He says, "My heart is black as coal. It's been mined and there's no gold. It's so dark in there and I don't care. I will lay down in this empty hole where my heart is black as coal. And oh, there's nowhere left to go from here. I have fallen past the last frontier." Have you ever felt like this? This time you've really done it. But the words don't end there. Oh, there's nowhere left to go from here. I have fallen past the last frontier. But at the bottom of this well, I hear you calling. You see, God's grace does not end in our brokenness. Are you at this place like Peter? You see, the message in Mark's gospel is so subtle. Look back at chapter 16 and look at verse 7. You see, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The angel says in verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Friends, this is the grace of God. God singles out Peter by name. Do you see that? I don't think he's saying, "Tell the disciples and that guy who used to be my disciple anymore," but he's not. He's saying, "Tell the disciples and tell Peter. Don't let Peter think that this is not for him. I've risen from the grave. There you will see him just as he told you." You know, if you take these gospel accounts of the resurrection and you put them all together, there's a beautiful composite, because here in Mark we get this idea that God is calling out and he's singling out Peter. And if we look at the gospel account in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Peter, it says, is the guy that runs to the tomb and he goes in there, but Luke's gospel tells us that he's kind of left wondering. Then John comes. John's gospel. And it's kind of funny because John's gospel most assuredly was written afterwards. And John gives us another detail that Luke doesn't. It's actually, he says, Peter didn't run by himself. Actually, the other disciple, John talking about himself, he never says me, he says the other disciple. He says, "I was there too, and I was running. And by the way, I ran faster than Peter." He does say that. I just think that's kind of a funny detail. And John says, when he was there, he looks in, he said he believed. He believed. But it doesn't say that about Peter. Friends, sometimes we have fallen in such a way we feel, how can this go on? But the Gospel of John does not end there with us. You remember how the Gospel of John ends, don't you? Peter, in this, the last chapter of John, in this kind of strange way, he says to the other disciples the next day or the day after, he says, I'm going fishing. Now, most Bible teachers do not say, well, Peter was just being ambitious and industrious because he was hungry. We see kind of Peter, I think it's very, very easy to read in that Peter's saying, look, I'm good for fishing fish. I am not good for fishing men. I'll just go and be a fisherman. This is what I'm going to do. And then we have the account, right? Peter goes fishing. They get this crazy catch of fish. They look to the shore and there's Jesus. And with this wonderful account in the Gospel of John where Jesus, we should turn there just real briefly. John 21, look at this real quick. John 21, verse 4, and just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Well, Peter may have been very broken, but he was humble enough to listen to some guy standing on the side of the shore. So they cast in, and now they were not able to haul in the fish because of the quantity of the fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full, for they're not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So here, Peter also hasn't lost his compulsiveness, has he? Kind of wonderful to think that God saves us and uses us as we are. But he wants to transform us. And they gather, and they have breakfast. They eat the fish. Go down to verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you see what our God does? How our God pursues us. There's a lot to take in from that text. We're not going to go into the depths of it. But three times Peter denies Christ. Three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? He's giving Peter the opportunity to confess him, just like he denied him. I think the devil would have been very happy for Peter just to be a fisherman, to be kind of that second class Christian citizen. You're damaged goods, you can just fish. You know, John Bunyan, in his stellar work, Pilgrim's Progress, he describes part of his book, this character, Giant Despair. Do you know the story? Giant Despair, this giant despair. In this castle, he captures Pilgrim. And Pilgrim and Hope are in the castle, and there is no way for them to get out. They're in a cage. They are doomed. They're doomed by the giant despair. Wow, what a picture. And then Christian remembers, wait, I have a key. I have the promises of God. And that key unlocks the door. Brothers and sisters, we have God's promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's word is true. If you're sitting here today and you feel, now you must be a second degree Christian, you're damaged, you're on the shelf, you're on the naughty list. You say, well, my situation's different. I really messed up. I have broken things so badly, they can never be the same. Oh, friends, there is consequences to sin. There is no doubt about that. But our standing with God and as a child of God, God wants it restored. He wants us walking in the light. He says to us, do you love me? If we love him, maybe our job is not to feed the sheep like Peter's job was. But I can say this, if you love God, your job is to glorify him. Whether you eat, whether you drink, in all that you do, bring glory to God. Friend, God wants your life to be a vessel that brings glory to his name. Is that happening today? Friends, we must take our eyes off ourselves, off of our circumstances. We must put our eyes on Christ. He is risen. He is won. His word is true even to you in your circumstances. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 7. You know, the word through the angel to the disciples, go tell the disciples and Peter. That's to us as well. Go and tell you and me, the backslidden, the disobedient, those who knew better and still chose darkness, to you who have tried to run and hide from God. You know, it's only pride that says, my sin is too great. My sin is greater than the grace of God. Friends, cast your sin aside. He loves to save sinners. In the book of Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul designates a whole chapter of the Bible to talk about the resurrection. It's an amazing chapter. It's a very, very long chapter. But the problem is some people are somehow saying Christ did not rise from the dead. It's an amazing thing. It's hard to believe. And Paul makes this large, large argument. Like, if you're saying that, you're in big trouble. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, it's all vain. It's all empty. And it's a great chapter. I commend it to you for your reading. You who know Jesus as your Savior, you who say you are born again, I doubt any of us are going to say, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I cannot imagine any member of this church saying such a thing. Our statement of faith clearly says we believe our right standing with God is made sure because of Jesus Christ's literal, physical resurrection. And you who are not members, but you come here every Sunday, I would be very surprised if I heard somebody say, you know what, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No. The resurrection of Christ, I deny it. But what about your life? Is there something in your life, how you're living, a sin you're hiding, a way in which you live that is contrary to the gospel of Christ? I want to pause and have you ask yourself that question. What in my life is denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Friends, I can think of no better way to celebrate Easter Sunday, to honor and glorify God, than turning to Him in repentance and seeking His grace to walk in newness of life. And I want to invite you this morning to consider this, to do business with God this morning, right here, right now. We're going to close, we're going to sing a song. And you can sit, you can stand, you can come forward, you can kneel in front if you want, but I want to ask you, and ask this question we should all ask ourselves, what in my life, is there something in my life that is denying the resurrection of Christ? And friend, if you're here today and you say, I'm walking in the life, then take this last time of our time together to worship God, to thank Him for His grace in your life. Take a moment to respond to God while we sing in praise and adoration for His sustaining grace. And we all can turn to God and ask that God's grace would keep us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for Your patience. God, for Your pursuit. God, of the prodigal. Those that walk away from You. Those that turn. Those that sin. God, those who stumble and fall. God, we thank You that the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. We thank You, God, that You spoke this word. Go tell the disciples and Peter. God, speak to our hearts and lives. God, that You want us. You want all of us. God, that our lives, our weakness, our struggles, God, are all an opportunity to turn to You and glorify You. Oh God, may we glorify You, not just with our words. God, save us from confessing with our mouth that Jesus is risen from the dead, but our life testifies other. So God, work in our hearts and lives. God, turn our hearts to You. God, be glorified today as we turn to You in song now. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.